loud enough voice as it is. Huh? You want me to put it on for recording? Okay, well, let me see if I can. Is this better? Testing 1, 2, 3. Okay, works for me. Okay. How's everybody this morning? My name is Jeff Bigelow. I'm a 1980 graduate of Fauquier High School. Some people in this audience, we used to sit down there and play football together. I don't know which way their life got led, but I'll tell you right now, after high school, I did what the world taught me and paid the price for that too. Let me ask a question. How many people out here are married? Raise your hands. I want you to do me a favor now. If your spouse is with you, if she's not, look at the lady beside you, pretend, okay? Turn to your spouse right now. Say, honey. Sweetheart. Baby doll. I am committed to this marriage. About 30%. That didn't sound good, did it? You know what's coming. Do you not realize we are the bride of Christ? Are y'all in? I'm not talking about Texas Hold'em. Okay? Yeah, still living in the world, right? We are the bride of Christ. But we didn't even think in our worldly marriages that sounded right, that we're only committed 30%, right? Then why do we only give God 30% of our time? Some less. Maybe some give 50%. Let's think about it. Let's get honest with ourselves here. And if you thought I was coming here to preach to have your ears be tickled, wrong guy. Now, let me let you know something. Whenever I'm preparing a message, and I preach this at Open Door, I preach this at Fellowship, the person who gets whipped up the most is the man I'm looking in the mirror with. Every day in action, word, deed, or thought, I struggle. But God wants my all. He gave me his all. So what does it mean to be committed? To be totally committed? Let me give you a little story. On my way here this morning, there was a sign outside. I forget what that market is down there. And it said, have compassion, feed the homeless. And I don't know if you know or not, but there's a farm over there. It's got a pig and a hen. And I don't know if y'all knew this, but they could talk to each other. And the hen looked over at the pig and said, I think that's a good idea. Why don't we feed them bacon and eggs? Pig looked at the hen and said, that's real easy for you to say. That only requires, you know, a donation on your part. For me, it means total commitment. So once again, I want to ask you, what does total commitment mean? I use the marriage example because if we look in Ephesians 3:21. You see, it's Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, his body, and in himself is Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit everything to their husband. Who is our husband? As Christians, our bridegroom is Jesus Christ. We're supposed to submit everything. But Neil, what was the bridegroom's job? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might be sanctified, having cleansed her by the washing of the water. In other words, that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle, in any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Did not Christ die for us? Did he not sacrifice himself for us? So my question is, why do we struggle? We give more reference to our own worldly marriages than we do the marriage that we have with Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to assume that everybody here is betrothed to Jesus Christ. That would be a big injustice to God and a big injustice to you to assume that everybody in here has accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. If you have, great. But if you haven't, please listen. I'm going to be preaching from Exodus 3:2 through 4:18. I know it sounds kind of long-winded, But I want to show you what it means for a person in God's Word who had finally committed himself to serving God. And the only reason I want to bring up something too, we're here for homecoming, right? Okay. What is homecoming? Getting back to the basics, getting back to where your roots were, right? And we're here for revival. Does anybody know the definition of revive? Revive means to restore to life or consciousness, to regain life, consciousness, or strength, to give new strength and energy to. It's real easy for me to stand here and say, oh, fuck, your county needs revival. We need to get revival in Virginia. The whole nation needs revival. But before I can say all that, before I can even say Calvary Baptist Church needs revival, I need to say, I need revival. It's real easy. We stand to always do this. Okay, I'm guilty of it. Believe me, I'm preaching to me right now. There's a big mirror on the wall back there, and I'm looking at it. Okay. So let's look here at Exodus. I'm going to get back to my point because I might chase a rabbit or two, but I'll come quickly back. Okay. I just want you to realize what you're here for is revival. You're here for homecoming. And the first thing is that we got to make a 100% commitment to God, to our first love. So when I stand here, and we're going to read some parts of Exodus 3. But Moses was keeping the flock of father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flame of fire. Notice it didn't say an angel. It said the angel. Who's he talking about? Okay. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to him, God called to him out of the bush, Moses. This is my God impersonation. Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. The first point I want to make is that when we enter God's presence, we need to enter it with humility. And I'm a word person, so I like to look up the definitions of word. And one of the definitions of humility was, you know, to be humble. Exactly. What does it mean to be humble? And I like the definition that said, remain teachable. There's another definition that applies here, and that is to think lowly of yourself. And that doesn't mean have low self-esteem. It's to revere someone else greater. If I walked in here and said, well, I'm the world's greatest evangelist, y'all need to listen to me, I've puffed myself up on doing it for my own glory. I did not come in here humbly. Actually, I'll tell you right now, coming in here, I have to overcome a fear that I'm going to embarrass not just myself. Pastor Bernie, my teacher, Open Door Baptist Church, where I go, but most, I don't want to let God down. He placed, it's real easy, too. I sit in my house and I practice my sermon, and man, I'm on fire. I got up there last night, told my wife, I'm ready to preach. I'm ready to go. I got here this morning like, oh. So I know exactly how you feel, brother. Okay, I know how you feel on Sunday mornings. We don't want to do God an injustice. You know, notice he said, take off your sandals. Now, I looked at this, and, you know, context is king. But I'm thinking about what did the sandals that he had on his feet represent? The only thing I can come to my mind is anything, because see, we were made of dust. We're going to go back to dust. Okay, this worldly body is going to go back to dust. We're going to be given heavenly bodies, but that sandal to me represented the things in our lives that stand between us and God. And if I'm going to holy ground, I cannot have something standing in between me. Not my job, not my money. Newsflash: not even my marriage. My marriage to Jesus Christ has got to be greater than my marriage It's got to be greater than my children, greater than my job, and greater than money. And I'll tell you right now, God speaks more about money in the Bible than he does anything else. And you know why? More than he does the gospel itself. You know why? Because he, being all-knowing, knew that that's going to be one of the problems we struggle with in this world. Money has... I can't go to church on Sunday. I got to make money because I need a new car. I got to pay for my kids to go to gymnastics, baseball. So to me, those sandals represented anything that we put before God. My Miami Dolphins are playing at 1 o'clock, but I got to fellowship with my brothers first because I got to sit down and eat food and fellowship, and also hopefully, you know, be blessed by the fellowship of this congregation. But there was a time in my life, first of all, to get me in church was going to be hard enough. Second of all, I put everything else before God's word. And let me tell you right now, I'm preaching to myself here about this money situation because everything I did had a dollar sign behind it. Now, when he chose Moses, he chose Moses because Moses was humble. Matter of fact, two more books later in Numbers, God will state that Moses was a very meek man. There was nobody more meek than he. Meek being a synonym for humility. And at that time, it's funny because in this book here, we're going to read about how he used Aaron to help Moses. Two books later, Aaron and Miriam got a little cocky and thought they were more deserving to serve God than Moses because he had married a Cushite woman. Does that sound like Christians today? That we start to judge people based on their past or judge acts in their life that we don't approve of? If you people knew who Jeff Bigelow had become from 1980 until 14, 15 years ago, you wouldn't think I was worthy to stand in front of you right now and preach God's word. We as Christians do that all the time, don't we? Am I, you know, I will not mistake you, a Pentecostal church, if I hear an amen out there. Okay? It's okay. All right? Trust me. I've been to a Pentecostal church and Assembly of God church, and I had so much false doctrine taught to me that now you know why my hair is white. See, true humility demands that one must come to the end of themselves, and that's what I had to do. See, I was raised differently. I was raised that to overcome things in this world and overcome life, I just had to apply myself more and more and more. And if I worked really hard, I'd achieve the desires of my heart. And again, the world told me that if I had a gorgeous model on each arm, I had a pocket full of money, I had a big fancy car, and I had the, who remembers who Mr. T was? Remember that gold chains around his neck? If I just had the starter kit, I just needed one or two gold chains. I didn't need all of them. That means I would be a success and the world would love me. And don't we all want to be loved and accepted? Somebody asked me one time, because I'll be blunt and honest with you people, I got strung out on alcohol and drugs and lying and cheating and stealing and fornicating and all the things that the world had sold me. And I paid the price. So when I hear about coming home, man, I'm like the prodigal son. Oh, I'm not worthy. But Jesus Christ took his loving arms. What was lost is now found. Today I have a wife. I have eight children. I have eight beautiful grandchildren. God has blessed me beyond what I deserve. So I'm here to share with you what it means to be totally committed to God and why I am so grateful for his grace and mercy. In fact, right now, I'm up here to represent God. Everything we do, we're supposed to represent God, not ourselves. All things are done for God's glory. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. How often have we done this to puff ourselves up? What is your motivation? I ask people all the time. I'm chairman of the men's ministry at my church. What is my motivation? Am I here to make me look good? Or am I here to make God look good? God already is good, so I can't make him any prettier than he is. But getting back to that point I was saying is, one time I was dealing with the sins of my life, and somebody said, Jeff, do you love God?
I'm like, yeah.
He said, does everybody love God? And I said, first they asked me if I believed in God, and I said yes. Then they asked me if I loved God, and I said yes. And they said, does everybody love God? And I said, unfortunately not. So they said to me, Jeff, why are you trying to be better than God? See, I wanted the whole world to love me, so I sold out to what the world told me, okay? And so now, even then, back there, I was promoting Jeff. So if I was with a group of, let's say, doctors, and I'm not a doctor, but all of a sudden, I was the world's greatest physician because I wanted to win their acceptance. And then if I was over here with this group of people and there were a bunch of mechanics, I could make the fastest race car that was ever made. You know, I tried to be what everybody wanted me to be so they'd accept me and love me. And the bottom line is that that just doesn't happen. Jesus Christ, who came into this world and preached nothing but love, did everyone accept him or reject him? Was he not hated? Why was I trying to be better than Jesus? So everything I do today, I have to do it for his glory and his honor. And that is not just standing up here preaching his word. That has to do with my work ethic. That has to do with my family. That has to do with how I treat my neighbor. That's how it's what I do with my finances he's blessed me with, okay? Because I have to be totally committed and sold out to God. What did John Baptist say? Now here John the Baptist had a great ministry, didn't he? He had many, many disciples. I'm not just talking about people who hung out with him. They were his disciples listening to his message all the time. Jesus came on the scene. What did John the Baptist say? As he increases, I must decrease. It's not about me. See, and that's why the Pharisees had a problem with Jesus Christ, because Jesus was getting ready to put them out of business. And the second point I want to make is that we have to rely on God's strength and not on your own power. See, God already knew Pharaoh's reaction to Moses' request. If I go here to 3:19, first of all, he says later on that he wanted him to go out. I'm sure. How many of y'all are familiar with this story? Y'all know the story about Moses being requested, and here comes Moses, and, oh, God, I'm not worthy. Okay. He turns around and tells him, And then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord of God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, of Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt. And I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, of the Hittites and the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And I hope I said those right, but they have a lot of ites in here. Okay. Okay. A land flowing with milk and honey. And they will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us, and now please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Listen what God says. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. God's omniscience stated, I'm losing my spot here. See, God already knew Pharaoh's reaction to Moses' request because God is all-knowing. In 1 Corinthians, God's omniscience is stated in Psalms 139:1, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. In 1 John 3:20, for God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. In Matthew 10:30, but the very hairs of your head are numbered. Do you see what I'm saying? We have all through Scripture pointing out that God knows everything. He even knows the number of hairs on my head and the ones he's minusing every day. God's omnipotence, the quality of the very great and unlimited power. In Job 36, 22, behold, God is exalted in his power. Who is a teacher like him? In Jeremiah 32, 17, it proclaims of God's great power in creation of the heavens. We sit there and serve a God who just spoke into existence everything. Can you do it? Can I do it? Can you do it? He's got more power than we do, doesn't he? We're made in his image, but we're not God. I know today's society is trying to turn us into gods. And we think we're moving up with knowledge and all these things we're creating and everything else, but they're the demise of mankind. It says Moses had the promise of God's wonders and signs to convince Pharaoh. Again, so I'll stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he'll let you go. If you argue with me, you're arguing with God's word, because that's why I'm reading God's word, right? And God cannot break his word. I don't want to jump another rabbit hole, but let me flip over, because I think it's important that we realize that God cannot break his word. In Hebrews 6, 18 through 20, so that by two unchangeable things in which is impossible for God to lie, he who had fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus is gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. God cannot lie. This is his infallible word. So let's see here, where God guides, he provides. So I'm going to switch back real quickly back to my Exodus here, and I know it sounds like I'm doing a lot of reading, and that's because I am. Okay. Let's go to Exodus 3, 21, 22. So, okay, and I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and when you go, you shall not go empty, but each woman shall ask of her neighbor and any woman who lies in her house for the silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. You shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians. They knew they were going out on a journey, right? They knew they were going to be going. God said, you're going to need some stuff. Just go ask your neighbor, and I'm going to place it in their hearts. Dang. When we look at the creation of God and all his power, we have an ocean, we have streams, we have pine trees, we have maple trees, we have dogwoods, we have cows, we have cats, we have giraffes, we have all these ideas of this great creation. You don't think that God can provide our needs? Isn't it funny how we have faith in he created everything, but we don't have faith when it comes down to our bank accounts? I don't want to keep chasing that rabbit about money, but I tell you right now, I struggled with this for a long time. Oh, no, I got to go out and do this. See, I was putting faith in Wells Fargo and not faith in the God of Wells Fargo. God never leads a servant into a situation that his sufficient grace will not be available. But let me tell you what happens. I'm going to try to make this as quick as possible because my stomach's starting to growl. Baptist birds there is getting ready, right? Satan will try to discourage you. Satan will try to discourage me. Moses started to make excuses why he wasn't good enough to serve God. Once in Exodus 4:1 and again in Exodus 4:10. See what he's saying in 4:1? Then Moses answered, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Well, okay. For they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. In 4:10. But Moses also said, Lord, oh my Lord, I'm not eloquent either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. Now, I've already been up here and mumbled a few times and stumbled a few times and lost my place a few times, and if I use that as an excuse not to come proclaim God's word to you this morning, would that hold water with you? It sure doesn't hold it with God. Where God guides, he provides. I tell these guys in men's ministry all the time, and there's another one I'm going to be preaching on comes Wednesday. And Jerry, it was Dr. David Jeremiah, was down at the Ignite Men's Conference, and he stole my line. I was like, man, that was my original line. Why is he up there? He's in front of 5,000 men. Okay? God does not call the qualified. He qualifies the called. Everything I've ever done, I didn't know how to do it. It was by doing it I learned. I never knew how to do a men's ministry before. And someone said, Jeff, will you take over the men's ministry? I'm like, I'm willing to serve, but I don't know what to do. 5 years after doing it, I felt it was time to let somebody else learn it. Okay? I didn't want to rob them of the blessing. Okay? All right? But that's what it is that I had to put my belief and strength in God, that he would teach me these things so that I could serve him. When everybody says, what's God's purpose for me? Be maximum service to God. It's that simple. And to be maximum service to God means you have to be maximum service to your fellow man, because you're also commanded to love thy neighbors, you love thyself. Be strong in the Lord. He has conquered Satan. Do you realize that if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you now have the Holy Spirit living in you, right? Right? Are we not the temple? Okay. The same power that had Jesus walk out of that tomb now is inside of you. I no longer had an excuse why I couldn't overcome my alcoholism. I no longer had an excuse why I couldn't overcome my drug addiction. I no longer had an excuse why I couldn't overcome the lust of my eye. I no longer could make an excuse about why I coveted the riches of the world. Because when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit came to dwell in me. He doesn't make me obey him, because I still have free will. But he sure does like to convict my heart. I had to surrender. I had to say to God, have thine own way with me. I sit down here, baffles me, other than I should be understanding that I struggled to try to overcome these things on my own and couldn't. God didn't make me suffer. He allowed me to choose those. But now I can take past sins in my life and turn around for the glory of God if I can help a person who struggled in the same area. To give you an example, and I told you, if I've never had cancer, I really can't go to a cancer patient and tell them what they're going through and have empathy for them. I can have compassion, but I can't really have empathy because I've never been through where you've been. Okay? But God allowed me, and I'm going to ask you a question. If you're struggling with something, seek out somebody who has been down that path before, because if I'm going to go into the jungle, do I want to go in there with somebody who says, hey, let's take a ride in the jungle, or do I want to go with a guy who's been in the jungle, who knows exactly where the quicksand is, exactly where the blood-sucking vipers are, or do I want to be a fool and just stroll on in there on my own power? The devil who had deceived them, in Revelations 20:10, the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they were tormented day and night forever. We already have the playbook. Hey, we played football, right? We'd have been undefeated if we knew what the other team was going to do. We know what's going to happen. We have no excuse. Ephesians 6:12 says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. And I'm going to tell you, the older I get, I'll be 61 years old come January. And the older I get, the more God has allowed my eyes to be open, even though my eyesight's failing now, to see that we're in a spiritual warfare. That's what's going on. But Satan wants us distracted on material things so we don't see the spiritual ramifications. Now, some people say, oh, I've accepted Jesus Christ and I've been living with Christ.
I'll tell you right now, I don't remember the exact day. I do remember the act. I walked down the aisle. Pastor Jarvis was the pastor at Open Door at the time. I knew I needed a Savior. I knew I needed to change my ways. And I walked down and I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. It wasn't until 15 years ago, and I did that probably 20-some years ago. It wasn't until 15 years ago I made him Lord of my life. There's a big difference. See, I wasn't willing to surrender all. I still held on to some of my character defects and tried to do things my way. So if you're a saved Christian this morning, Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, have you surrendered all? Are you totally committed? Are you still holding on to, which we'll allude to come Wednesday night when I share another sermon? You know, God is faithful and he was all in for us. In Romans 5:8. For God demonstrates his love for us while we are yet sinners. Christ died for us. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I like to personalize it. For Jeff has sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Okay? In Romans 6:23, there's a cost for that. There's a price for that. It says the wages of sin is death. In Revelations 20, 14, and 15, it says, and death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And all those not written in the book of life were cast in the lake of fire. But there's some good news. See, the second half, Romans 6:23 says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. I always like to break that up. Because hell was not created for man. Hell was created for Satan, Lucifer, okay, and his fallen angels. We are given a choice today whether we're going to accept the sacrifice that God made for us, stated in Romans 5:8. And in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe upon him but shall not perish but have everlasting life. Everybody knows that one. How many know 3:17? Go ahead. You can preach it. Come on, preach it. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but through him the world might be what? Saved. Man, I need to be saved. I needed to be saved badly. Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in the heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. In 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you done that? If you haven't, today is the day of salvation. It's so simple. Why do we want to complicate it? It's about getting honest. I'm a sinner. A need of a Savior. Need of a Redeemer. Someone to buy me back. That I can't earn my way to heaven. In what does it say? In Ephesians 2:8. Oh, where have I got that written? Oh, for it is by grace you are saved through faith, not of your own works. I'm paraphrasing right now, and I don't want to do that. Huh? Right. Okay. I have it written here somewhere, but I've already held you up long enough trying to find things on my paper that these glasses are not helping me with. Okay, but that's exactly what it is. It's by grace you are saved through faith, not of your own works. Okay? It's a gift of God, so no man can boast. If I had $1 million, here's something I'm talking about money. Here's a check right here. Got your name on it. Until you come up there and get it, is it any good to you? It's worthless. Until you go up and receive it. So today's the day. How about, those are for those who are not saved. And you know who you are. It's very simple. You're just going to say, Heavenly Father, I know I'm a sinner. And I can't save myself. And I believe that your Son died on the cross, was dead, buried, and rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. My sins. Today, I choose to accept the sacrifice that he made in make him Lord of my life from this day forward. Please forgive me, a wretched sinner. You are now into the family of heaven. You are now sons and heirs of the throne of God. It's that simple. No complication. Now, for those who said, oh, I've already done that, then what's keeping you from being totally committed to God? I don't need to know the answer to that. God already knows. But this altar,